Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
I know there's been a lot of misinformation in this debate, and there are some folks out there who are, frankly, bearing false witness, but I want everyone to know what health insurance reform is all about.
I believe that this particular health care plan, as it stands now, is absolutely, patently ungodly and evil.
The social statement as amended is approved.
I want to wish Muslims across America and around the world a blessed month as you welcome the beginning of Ramadan. May God's peace be upon you.
Happy Ramadan, Abdul.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
I imagine there were many preachers stood in the pulpit yesterday thinking about the events of the last week, especially if you consider yourself as a preacher, a church that stands in the stream of the 16th century Reformation, as a theological descendant, if you will, of Luther and the other reformers. I imagine many a preacher stood in the pulpit yesterday wondering, what am I going to say? Am I going to say anything about the great departure, some might even say the great apostasy, of the largest Lutheran church body in the United States, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America? Some felt the need to say something or to allude to it. I mentioned something in Bible class, trying to inform the people of the congregation where I serve of what had happened and what it actually means. And some managed to find a way to not only preach God's word faithfully, law and gospel, but also to do that as well, inform their people about this event in American Lutheranism, indeed in American Christianity, the decision of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America to radically depart, as never before in its history, from the clear teaching of God's word toward kind of a capitulation toward the culture. Yeah, I think that's what it is, a capitulation toward the culture. How does the church respond, and how would a pastor respond rightly in the pulpit to this, and the church in general? We're going to find out here in the first half hour of Issues, etc., by listening to a sermon that did just that, a very timely sermon preached by Pastor Will Whedon yesterday of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. The text he used, the Pharisee and the tax collector, famous parable of Jesus from Luke's gospel, applied quite well to today's situation. We'll hear that sermon here in just a minute. You can join us for the next 2 hours of the program. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Monday afternoon, the 24th of August. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can always Twitter us here in the studio, @IssuesETC, @IssuesETC. After our sermon review, we'll talk about Lutheranism and Christianity in Canada. Pastor Robert Bugbee, president of the Lutheran Church Canada, will be our guest. We'll get a brief reaction from him at the beginning of that conversation at the direction of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America as well. In the second hour of the program, a little audio open lines. PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly has a story about gay pastors and the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. We'll get your reaction to that. And then Brian Gadawa joins us for the last part of the program. We'll talk about communicating the gospel in a postmodern culture. How do we do this through image and imagination in Christianity in America that has largely lost the value of the image? Historic Christianity hasn't, but evangelicalism definitely has sterilized the Christian church, Christian thought of all images for some reason, and yet the Bible is full of them. We'll talk with Brian Gadawa about that in the last part of the program. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Whenever we listen to a sermon by way of review, we always use the same simple three-part diagnostic, and it applies to you when you're sitting on Sunday morning listening to your preacher as well. You should be hearing Christ and Him Crucified, a Christ-centered, cross-focused sermon. Now, this diagnostic doesn't do everything that a good sermon diagnostic needs to. It's a rather simple tool, but it does tell you whether or not you are hearing a Christ-centered sermon, as all sermons claim to be, but this will tell you whether or not you really are hearing a Christ-centered sermon. Jesus himself tells us that if a sermon's going to be biblical, scriptural, centered in the Word of God, it will center in him. He says all of Scripture testifies of him. When he speaks to his opponents, he tells them, the Scriptures that they search so adamantly looking for eternal life, these are the Scriptures that bear witness to me, he says. And, of course, every sermon claims to be Spirit-filled or Spirit-led. Jesus tells us what the job of the Holy Spirit is when he is sent to the church. The Comforter, when I send him to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he will testify of me, just as Scripture testifies of Jesus Christ and his saving work. So also the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ and his saving work. So we ought to be able to hear Jesus Christ clearly proclaimed, crucified and risen from the dead for us in each and every sermon. And this would be according to Christ's command, of course. The very last chapter of Luke, Jesus tells his disciples that after he has suffered, died, and risen from the dead, their job from that point on would be to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations. Is the church still doing that? You have to listen to the sermon to find out. So here's the three-part diagnostic. It's quite simple. First, how often is Jesus mentioned? Keep a simple running tally of how often Jesus is mentioned. You know how to do this. Just make a hash mark on your bulletin with a pencil every time you hear the name of Jesus or Christ, the variants thereof. But we're not talking about big man upstairs. We're not talking about generic God or any other generic reference to God. We're talking about explicit mention of the second person of the Trinity, incarnate Jesus Christ. How often is he mentioned? Now, if Jesus is mentioned, you go on to the second part of the diagnostic, which is Jesus the subject of the verbs? It sounds like a kind of sterile grammatical question, but it actually has some real theological, spiritual import. Because if the preacher is there telling you what Jesus has done, that's an altogether different thing than him telling you what you do for Jesus or what you have done or what you'd like to do or what he has done, what he did over the weekend, what he did on his vacation. That all might be very interesting. But it certainly has nothing to do with the command that Jesus gives to his disciples that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name. You know, those earliest disciples were persecuted and imprisoned and eventually killed for the name of Jesus Christ. So if Jesus is mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs? Is the preacher telling you what Jesus does for you, what Jesus has done rather than what you do? In other words, is Jesus driving the verbs of the sermon? If he's mentioned and he is the subject of the verbs, then go on to part three, which is, what are those verbs? Is this the Jesus who helps, advises, shows by way of example, inspires? Those are all very popular verbs to use for Jesus nowadays in preaching, but they have very little to do with the way the Bible talks about Jesus. The verbs that the Bible uses for Jesus go beyond help or inspiration. This is the Jesus who lives for you, who suffers for you, who dies and rises again for you. So you listen for those all-important scriptural verbs about Jesus. When you're done with the three parts, you can step back and ask yourself the question, what problem has the preacher diagnosed in me, and what remedy has he provided from God's Word for me? Is my problem what? That I am a busy Christian who needs more inspiration, more energy, a boost of confidence, better self-esteem, a relief from my stress? Or is my problem sin, for which there is only one answer, the sinless life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Now, the text for this sermon is the parable of Jesus, that Jesus tells us, of the Pharisee and the publican praying together. One goes home justified. And this is how Pastor Whedon applies it to the situation in the church today.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Two men went to church to pray. One a Missouri Synod Lutheran, and one an ELCA Lutheran. The Missouri Synod Lutheran stood and prayed thus with himself: I thank you, God, that you made me a Missouri Synod Lutheran, and not one of those crazy ELCA Lutherans. With their faithless rejection of your word, their treatment of sin as a virtue, and their agreement to celebrate the sacrament with those who don't even confess your real presence. The ELCA Lutheran, however, standing far off, did not dare to raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Unless you've had your head buried in the sand for the last few days, you can't have missed the headlines about what the Lutherans are up to these days. Yes, at the ELCAs, the largest Lutheran church in the United States, at their churchwide assembly that concluded yesterday in Minneapolis, our fellow Lutherans have announced that gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered relationships are A-OK with them, that their pastors may live such relationships without prejudice, that there needs to be a liturgy for divorce, and that they are now in full communion fellowship with a church that denies that the bread and wine in the Holy Eucharist are Christ's body and blood. Like one death knell after the next, the decisions rang out this week, effectively setting aside the Word of God, which many faithful pastors and laity spoke with clarity to the assembly, only to have that word rejected.
We're going to take a break. When we come back, we'll hear some more of the sermon from Pastor Will Wheaton on, it's on the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, and he's applying it quite well, I believe, to our present situation, especially among the descendants of the 16th century reformers. What is the response of the faithful when fellow Christians cease to be faithful, when fellow Lutherans decide to depart from God's word, fall away from God's word? The parable would teach us not to exalt ourselves, but to humble ourselves and to repent. When we come back, more of the sermon from Pastor Will Wheaton. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, and click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Tell me of the God man who bore all the blame. Hey, preacher man.
We're listening to a timely sermon preached by Pastor Will Wheaton of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, just yesterday, about the Pharisee and the tax collector, applying it to the situation we find ourselves in here in American Lutheranism, with yet another mainline Protestant church body capitulating to the culture on the issue of homosexuality, gay marriage, and homosexual ordination. I speak, of course, of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America's decision late last week, and a lot of preachers were trying to deal with it this week with their congregations. I think this is a good example of how a pastor ought to do so, and a well-applied scripture to this situation. Back to the sermon from Pastor Will Wheaton at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois.
Like one death knell after the next, the decisions rang out this week, effectively setting aside the Word of God, which many faithful pastors and laity spoke with clarity to the assembly, only to have that word rejected. God even added some spectacular signs of his own, with a storm striking the convention center the very day that the decision on the homosexual relationships was announced. It appeared to be a tornado, toppled the church steeple right next door to the convention center, but they announced that it was the sign of the Spirit of God beginning to do a new work among them. And newspapers and TV reporters, being rather ill-informed about the Christian faith in general and about Lutherans in particular, plastered the name Lutheran across these changes of the ELCA. The Lutherans have done this, they announced. The Lutherans are finally getting with the culture like their friends in the Episcopal Church. They're becoming culturally relevant. And here we sit. I confess, I wanted to put up on the church sign this week, we are not those Lutherans. But God, in his grace, gave us the Lord's word about the Pharisee and the tax collector to keep us from the pride that would look down on our brothers and sisters and their suffering. You see, it is a small step from condemning the justifiably condemnable actions of the ELCA churchwide assembly to priding ourselves that we are Missouri Synod, and for all our problems, at least we're not like them. But that is what the Pharisee did, isn't it? He thanked God that he took God's word seriously and let it shape his life. He wasn't like other people. And there you see the problem, where his gaze was directed. He was busy comparing himself to others, and the result was that he ended up puffed up about himself. Compared to them, he was a pretty decent chap. And he didn't mind standing before God and reminding God how lucky God was to have such a good person as him on his side. Whenever the standard is them, whoever them may be, we will all too often land ourselves in the folly of the Pharisee, pridefully exalting ourselves. But here, the tax collector is the man with the penetrating insight. He does not fall into that too easy trap of comparing himself to other people. There's always somebody around who's going to make you look good. No, he lifts his eyes to the skies and lowers them quickly, because there is only one whose standard counts. And that standard is gold. It never changes. It never devalues. It's always the same. Total and complete love. Love without any self-interest in it. Love that does the good, not to win a reward, not to curry someone's favor, but simply because love delights in the good.
So far in this sermon, we've heard ourselves properly put in the places in this parable. Now, I know that it can irritate us to be compared to Pharisees. There's a right comparison and there's a wrong comparison. But I know what my first impulse was. All last week during the radio program, dealing with the unfolding events in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, knowing what was coming, hoping that it wouldn't happen, but of course it did. And when it finally happened, the impulse is to say, we are not like them. But a Christian can never say this. I'm not like other men. You can only make that case in front of other men who are gullible and liable to believe your lies. But you cannot make that case before God. And you see, whether the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America realizes it, or whether any one of the rest of us realize it, if you're going to make a case for how good you are compared to someone else, you better be ready to make it before God. And the comparison isn't between you and another person or you and another church body. The comparison is between you and the standard that God has set. It is a standard that condemns us all. All of us who fail to meet that standard. Does it excuse the departure of the ELCA from the clear word of God? Absolutely not. But it doesn't leave us unaccused or uncondemned either.
Against that gold standard of the law of the God of Israel, love the Lord your God with everything you got. Love your neighbor as yourself. The tax collector had to hang his head in shame. He was a failure at it, and he knew that in the depths of his being. He knew that there was nothing truly good inside of him, nothing that was not touched by pride and evil. And he knew that if he finally had any standing with God, it depended entirely on God and not on himself. So his plea, God, be merciful. Be propitious to me, a sinner. Jesus says the one who utters that prayer is the one who goes down to his home justified. That is, with the prayer granted, mercy given, sins covered, declared righteous in the eyes of the only one who truly matters. Jesus can say that because he is the answer to every prayer for such mercy. He came and he did in our flesh that which we could never do. He lived that perfect gold standard. He loved his Father with everything he had, and he loved his neighbor as himself to the point of taking all of his neighbor's sins as his own to death on his cross at the Father's bidding, becoming sin and its curse, letting the judgment, the divine judgment against all of our pride, our ridiculous self-absorption and delusion come crashing down on him. He bore it so that as the crucified one raised from the dead, he might bring a whole new world into existence. A world that hangs solely on mercy, on God giving what we don't deserve. Handing out to sinners life and forgiveness that they might go to their home, their true home, their heavenly home, justified, righteous, because of Christ's perfect gift. That's the gift born to you on the waters of holy baptism. It is the gift sealed to your ears with the holy absolution. It is the gift that he puts down your throat with the body and the blood that bore your sin and are your righteousness before the Father. When we remember that, there can be no Pharisee praying, no thanking God that we're not ELCA Lutherans. Rather, as fellow sinners, we may join the many ELCA Lutherans who will be praying for this Sunday and for many days to come, O God, have mercy on us, for we have failed you. Even as we condemn and must condemn without hesitation the actions of their churchwide assembly, we let them know that we too are condemned sinners and that we live only from the mercy of God and Jesus, and that we'll join with them in pleading with God for the mercy that none of us deserve and from which all of us can live and live forever. Amen.
There's the sermon from Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, the Pharisee and the tax collector, rightly applied, I think, to our situation today. Here's where we can go wrong, and I think he added the perfect remedy there near the end. We could say that because we all stand under mercy, we should have nothing to say when our neighbor errs, when our neighbor falls into grievous sin, when our neighbor falls away from the Christian faith and denies God's word. Well, that's not right either. We should have something to say, but we say it as sinners who come under the same condemnation of the law as those who depend entirely upon the mercy of God. And we call our fellow Christians, and even if they've ceased to be Christians, when we call them to repent, we are calling them to return to the same mercy in which we live, upon which we depend. It's the only way we can approach sin in this world or sin in the church. Now, we'll post a link of the text of Pastor Whedon's sermon under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. When we come back from this break, Pastor Robert Bugby joins us, president of the Lutheran Church Canada, to talk about Lutheranism in Canada. Stay tuned.
Tell me all the words that give me salvation, how he lived and how he died for me on the cross. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel, give me the good news of God's only son. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel, give me his body, give me his blood.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in Word and Sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
You continue to hear from those pushing Mr. Obama's health care reform. Abortion isn't mentioned, so it's not included. Those who say this know it's not true. Medicaid was designed to provide health care to the nation's poor, and the bill creating it doesn't mention abortion either. But you and I were paying for hundreds of thousands of abortions under Medicaid until the Hyde Amendment specifically excluded abortion and ended it. The same thing will be true with universal health care unless abortion is specifically excluded. Planned Parenthood knows abortion will be funded. Their president has been part of special White House meetings on health care where pro-life advocates were excluded. As written, abortion on demand will be funded with your tax dollars under Obamacare.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.